Welcome again, to the Carolina Bible Group, Bible Study Voice Room. As always, as I said earlier, a pleasure and a privilege to have such a group with us and such a wonderful group of believers and folks that genuinely take the Word seriously, I do believe. And we take the privilege of being able to teach within this group very seriously. As I know all the teachers that we listen to on a weekly basis do. And so I don't want to ever be remiss in letting you guys know we take it seriously and really, really value your time and value you being here. Today is going to be study number 60 in our series that we've called Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is going to be, October the 6th, 2024. And our purpose that we've continually been good to see you back, Harold. Glad to have you with us. And the purpose of this study series, as I've continually said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And the Apostle Paul did go through several dispensations in his life, probably to the point to where those who were with him at the end of his life, it would have been a hard argument to try to prove that the guy wasn't, that Paul wasn't like touched in the head or something because of the way his message would change. But let me assure you, Paul was touched only by the Holy Spirit, and he did and was moved and wrote exactly what the Holy Spirit gave him for whatever dispensational situation that he was involved in, whether it be the kingdom, whether it when he was a Pharisee, or whether it be when he was teaching and preaching the gospel of the truth concerning the mystery of the body of Christ. It doesn't matter what dispensation it was. I'm one of those people that believe the Apostle Paul was always exactly where he needed to be, exactly when he needed to be there. And God saw to that. I believe that was something that God did that nobody could change or take away. So last week, you have to bear with me, my allergies are trying to kill me this morning for whatever reason. Last week we picked up our study with Hebrews by moving on to chapter 3, and I literally just got done with verse 1. We only got one verse done last week, but I'm not going to apologize for that because I believe that the things we stopped and said and looked at and reviewed were needed, and that's the way it was supposed to be. So we only got through verse 1, and that entire study basically revolved around that term heavenly calling of verse 1 in chapter 3 there, where Paul says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Well, we know from looking at the scripture in our hope today that we have a heavenly calling. But Paul here back in the Acts period is talking to the Hebrews, and he talks about their heavenly calling. Now, Mike called yesterday, and Mike and I had a really good conversation about resurrections. And he's doing a study on resurrections. I don't want to let the cat out of the bag there, but it's one of my favorite subjects, and I don't think Mike would mind if I share this a little bit. But we were trying to piece together some of the things that we know are coming, some of the resurrections that we know are going to happen, and there are several of them. And that kind of feeds back to what Paul says here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, just for by way of remembrance there. And, you know, I'll be the first to admit, as I'm sure Mike was, that there are a lot of details and there are a lot of chronological arrangement of resurrections that I'll admit, folks, I don't know yet. I'm still looking into that, and I think Mike would too. And my first admonition would be, whenever you run up on anybody who says they have all the answers to Scripture, and they're irrefutable, the first thing you need to do is probably get you some distance between yourself and that person. Because I've never met anybody that really that I think really knows anything about Scripture will stand there and tell you they've got it all figured out. Because I don't think that's possible in the fleshly bodies that we're encased in here. I don't think we're ever going to know it all this side of our knowing the fruition of our calling. I don't believe we're ever going to know it all. So it was just, I thought it was odd that yesterday Mike called and we're talking about resurrection. And verse 1 of Hebrews 3 is all about, you know, people are going to heavenly calling. Well, there was a heavenly calling associated with the kingdom dispensation, and that's the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven. And God is also going to set up a millennial kingdom that will be here on the earth, and I think Mike is going to bless us with some knowledge about that in the upcoming future. But where and how do all these things go together, and in what order do they occur? Those are some of the important questions that go along with any study of resurrection or the study of resurrections, because I believe there will be several. Different dispensations have different resurrection expectations, and I believe that's actually pretty easily provable in the Scripture. So, well, that being said, we spent the entire week last week talking about one of these resurrections. That's the heavenly resurrection that comes down from God out of heaven concerning the kingdom of heaven. This is not the heavenly resurrection of the mystery, the body of Christ. Not the same thing. Even though I believe they are in the body of Christ with a different hope than what we have, just as we are in the body of Christ with a different hope from what they have. So, with that being said, I think the whole reflection is back to Hebrews 3:1 and the majesty of studying these and looking into these various resurrections. I believe it's one of those things I certainly want to do. And I'm really looking forward to Mike's, what Mike has put together on that to maybe build up a little expectation for his study during the Arizona conference. So really looking forward to that. So for today's study, let's move on with Hebrews chapter 3, picking up with today's study at verse 2, after rereading verses 2, chapter 2, 16. Through 3:1 for the context so that we're not just jumping in with no context. But before I do that, I want you to look for a minute as we move into the next few verses in chapter 3. I want you to look on page, if you have a companion Bible, it's page 1826 in the CB. And it's dealing with chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and the introversion structure, the introversion layout of the structure of the Scripture that's contained in these first six verses. It's down toward the bottom of page 1826 in the Companion Bible, and it's comparing not only the mission of Christ in the first part of the introversion above it, but chapter 3 verses 1 through 6, there's like a structure within a structure here. 1 through 4 has its own structure, and then 1 through 6 has a kind of an introversion structure on top of the structure. And that's one of the amazing things about the Bible, and it's one of the hardcore proofs to me that this is the Word of God, that even within the way and the form and the building of the Scripture by the Holy Spirit, it has structure and it has order. And Tony is literally posting what I'm talking about here. And Tony, I really appreciate your ability to do that. You and Chico, y'all really enhanced the study by being able to literally put on the screen what I'm talking about here. And I thoroughly appreciate that. But let's look at that structure. If you look at the two-part E's, it has Christ, and then as the first E, the bottom E is the Son, and they correspond with each other. And then below that, the G, or the F and the F,
And it talks about Christ, his faithfulness. And then below it is compared to Moses' faithfulness. Now, when the Apostle Paul is talking in the book of Hebrews, he's talking to the Hebrews, I believe. I believe the title of that book and the contents of the book was written to the Israelites of the day, because we know from the things that Paul said in Romans that he loved them so much that he would literally give up what he has in Christ if his nation would come around and do and believe what they were supposed to believe regarding Christ. Paul literally would have given up what he had in Christ for his own people. Who are the Hebrews? He said, who are Israelites? And to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the giving of the law and the covenants and the promises? All these things pertain to this nation. And Paul loved them to the point where he's like, if you guys would believe, I would give mine up. He would trade what he, now that's love. That is love. If you would trade Christ, if they would believe, that is a big statement. And to compare Moses, the faithfulness of Moses to a bunch of Israelites, to compare the faithfulness of Moses to the faith of this Christ that they hate, for the most part, was a bold move on the part of the Apostle Paul here in the book of Hebrews. And I never thought about that until I was looking at it this morning. How bold is it to take six verses in Hebrews and compare Christ to Moses and to say the faithfulness of Christ was greater than the faithfulness of Moses? Wow.
Well, these young people got to see it while he was 40 years in the wilderness.
Yeah, some of them did, but the ones Paul's talking to are hundreds of years down the road. All of them have died. Some of them got to see it, but by the time we get to Paul in Hebrews, they're all dead. And we know when they stand and they say, give us Barabbas as a nation, that their interest in Christ was not so great. They were never as a nation, I don't believe, convinced that Christ was who he was. And that's why I believe that they get another resurrection and they get a second chance to see the one that they deny in the days to come. So we'll leave that at that. So you see, F and F, his faithfulness is compared to Moses' faithfulness. And then the center part of that introversion, the two G's. You see, Christ's faithfulness greater than Moses. And then the reason that Christ's faithfulness was greater than the faithfulness of Moses. And that, to me, is amazing. And it really, it tells a story right there in the structure. And it tells why Paul is saying what he's saying. So I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. And I mean, I do that in Hebrews. There is so much to bring that I literally get tongue-tied trying to do it. And trying to dump it out, like Larry used to say, I'm trying to bring in a thimble what it would take a dump truck to haul, and it's just not that easy. So let's roll back. Let's read 2:16 through 3:1, and then we'll jump into our study today on 3:2 and see it's already 11:30, and I haven't got anywhere. So 2:16, talking of Christ, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. I constantly bring forth that had to be a man to make reconciliation for men. It had to be a man that did it. Because then and only then is he on equal footing with us. And then and only then can it be counted as something that man accomplished. So it took the second Adam to accomplish that reconciliation for the sins of the people. Verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He suffered was tempted and suffered the death of the cross, enabled that he can give comfort to them that are tempted and or tested. Who are they that are tested? Well, it's everybody that has ever lived that Christ died for. Everybody that's ever lived and died and have lived and is still alive that Christ died for. They are the ones that he died for. Now, this is a statement of writing of the time of the Hebrews, but we know that it has ramifications all through the scripture, I do believe. For the death of Christ can't be, and the fact of the finished work and the power of his resurrection cannot be contained just in one dispensation. That has dispensational ramifications throughout all God's plan and purpose down through the ages. So let's move on to, let's read chapter 3, verse 1, and then we'll move on with today's study and try to get in a few more verses here before I run out of time, because I know that it ain't going to be long till I run out of time. Paul says, "Wherefore, holy brethren," this is what we went over last week, "partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." He once again is making the plea to these Hebrews to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. We profess Jesus Christ. I want you to consider this high priest and apostle of our profession, Paul says. That's his plea to the Hebrews as he begins to once again lay out who Christ was and what Christ did to the Hebrew people. And he literally goes to the root of what they loved the most. Because to the Hebrews of this day that Paul's talking to, you could say something about them. You could even curse the high priest a little bit. Let me tell you what you didn't do. You did not throw rocks at Moses. If you wanted to get stoned, you could either be blasphemous toward the one God and Father, or you could say something about Moses. You could blaspheme against Moses. Either one would get you hauled into the high council, and it would probably end in a stoning. Because the regard that these people had for Moses and the law was, it's kind of weird. The Pharisees themselves claimed to hold Moses in high esteem, and they did as far as being Pharisaical about the law, but they at the same time missed the spiritual meaning of the law that should have been written in their hearts. You see, if you can understand what I can say. They understood it and they didn't understand it all at the same time. But I do know this, that in this day, talking against Moses, and this may be yet another reason that the Apostle Paul did not sign his name to the book of Hebrews when he wrote it. But dissing Moses in this day could literally get you killed. It could get you killed. And so Paul here is going to begin. I want you to consider this apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. And now he's going to launch in to a several verse comparison between the accomplishments of Moses and the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, stop and think for just a second how bold that is. In the day that Paul lives, when he's sitting down and writing this book of these Hebrews, it blows my mind that the movement of the Holy Spirit would move him in this direction, but it makes sense if you think about it. So let's start at verse 2. Let's read it. We'll go back and unpack it a little bit. "Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful," talking about Christ, "who was faithful to him that appointed him." Oh, right off the bat, Paul connects Christ to God the Father. And that's the thing that always got Jesus in the most trouble when he was on the earth. He would say, I and the Father are one, and they would immediately reach down and take up stones to stone him. Because for a human being to say that back in these days in the first century A.D., in and around the Jews, within their economy, for somebody to say that was putting themselves on an equal footing with God the Father, and they would take up stones to stone you. Paul just comes right out with it here in verse 2, who was faithful in him that appointed him. It literally says that God the Father appointed the Son, Christ Jesus. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses, and he was faithful there, and if you'll see it, it's in italics. And it was added by the translators, and kind of rightfully so for the English language, I get it. Paul was faithful, Moses was faithful. Christ was faithful, Moses was faithful. Paul is making a comparison here about the faith of the two and how that within each of their houses, they were faithful within those houses. So he's making a head-to-head comparison between Christ and Moses, the Moses of the law. And I don't say it that way to be disrespectful to Moses. Moses was, of the two characters in the scripture that are the biggest, you got Moses in the Old Testament, you got the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Christ notwithstanding. Christ, of course, is head and shoulders above everybody. King of kings, Lord of lords, and all those things. But within the written word of the scripture, Moses was the big character and wrote most of the Old Testament. While the Apostle Paul is the big character and wrote most of the New Testament. So, you have one of the big characters of the scripture comparing the works of the Lord Jesus Christ to the works of the other big character in the scripture for the Old Testament, Moses, if you think about it. Consider this Jesus Christ who was faithful to him that appointed him as also Moses in all his house. Moses was faithful. You can add those words in there or leave them out. I think you get the meaning either way. Now, the word, the faithful there, Christ was faithful to the Father that appointed him in the work that had to be completed. And boy, if you don't believe that, go back and read the Gospel of John. How many times during these miracles did he say, or did someone come to him and ask him to do something? And he said, I do only the will of my Father, and only the will of my Father do I do. And Paul's bringing this out here. He's making it painfully clear that Christ was faithful in all his house, as Moses was faithful in all his house. So you see the comparison there Paul is literally making between Christ and Moses. And that's the theme of these six verses, if we get all the way down to verse 6, and I'm not sure we're going to make it. But you see the comparison there in verse 2. Verse 3, he's going to go into some detail. For this, and it says man, the word man there is omitted also. It's in italics. For this was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Obviously, he's talking about Christ. This was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. And after literally building a house, and we're having a house warming today, later on today, right after the study, to sort of celebrate being in this place. Lori and I are moved in, have been for several weeks, but we've planned a little get-together, like a housewarming, just to kind of get everybody together and give everybody, including us, a little closure concerning, you know, the house fire and all the things that took place with that. And as I read this verse this morning, that kind of hit me. You think back about the guys that
came in and built the place. And without their knowledge and without their talent and without their skill, this place wouldn't exist. And yeah, it's not the most expensive house that can be built. It's not the greatest house that could ever be built. But it's exactly what we needed. And the guy had come in and do the things that we couldn't do to build this house. When I think about their skill and their knowledge, man, this verse really hit home. That, yeah, the house is great. But the blessing is within the skill of those that put it together. And the fact that Christ puts everything together is mind-boggling. And that's what Paul is trying to get these people to understand. That as great as all Moses was, and as great as all Moses was given, and as great as everything that Moses did was, that from Christ is so much greater. When you think about the scope of the builder, the master builder, the architect of all that we know. And Paul's already spent two chapters in Hebrews proving that Christ was in all things and by him all things consist. And then for him to make this comparison of the master builder here, it really hit home with me this morning. But this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house, and man, is that the truth? That is absolutely, absolutely the truth. And I'm thankful to each and every one of them for their skill and their tenacity. Some of the things in here was kind of difficult, and there were things that we kind of had to replan and back up. My son, one of the biggest, he had the ability to take something that may not be working out so great, and I think he can probably be thankful to Dad and myself for maybe some of those genes. I don't know. That engineer Mac doesn't fall too far from the tree, I don't think. But he was able to take, and sometimes like the cabinets wouldn't work out or something like that. Drew could kind of replan them all out and make it work. And a lot of times it'd be better than the original plan. And that is the exact point that this verse is bringing out, that that Christ, this man, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house, or built the house, hath more honor than the house itself. Very, very meaningful verse to me, and I hope now that it is a very meaningful verse to you. Where it says this man there in verse 3, that is, of course, Christ Jesus. And that word counted worthy, that phrase there, counted worthy, is the Greek form axiou. And it means to deem entitled or fit, or to be thought good of, to be counted worthy, to be deemed the esteem and the glory that one deserves. And that's exactly the meaning, I believe, of that Greek form there. And that's what Christ was. He was counted worthy of the glory that he is deserving. Most certainly here, in comparison to Moses. I don't think what Paul's trying to do here at all is to drag down Moses. But he's trying to use Moses and the greatness that Moses had and compare that to the greatness of this Christ that they as a nation had rejected and hung on a tree. So let's move on to verse 4. He said, for every house is builded by some man, or by some man is added there. But listen to this. But, and here's the point. He that built all things is God. God the Father built all things through the mutual consent of his Son, who I believe literally dedicated part of himself as the material. I believe that literally everything around us, within our construct, if you want to call it that, within the existence that we have, some people like to call it the Matrix. You know, you've seen that movie where there's an alternate reality next to the reality that we think of as life. Well, within the reality that we live in, it is builded by God with the materials donated by God the Father, with the materials, I believe, donated by the Son. And that goes back to Colossians 1:16. By him were all things created, and by him all things cohere. They hold together. The power within every atom of matter on this planet, the reason that it sticks together is Jesus Christ. And I don't know how else to explain that to you. That Christ exists not only in a celestial manner that is bigger than we can get our brains around, but he exists on a minute matter, on a molecular atomic level that we still can't even get our brains around. Scientists know that there's some force there that holds some of those particles of matter together, but they just give it names. Well, I know what its name is. I know because of the understanding that I have from Colossians that force that holds everything together is the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, that's right down to the wood and the table that I'm sitting in front of. Everything. All things is all things. It don't matter what it is. Christ is in it. And it was part of the Son at one time. Now, can I explain to you all the mechanics of that? No, I can't, because I am not God the Father. But let me tell you, God the Father can, whenever you have a mind that can understand it and digest what he can tell you, and he will tell you these things. I believe God will share with us when we know the fruition of our hope in a new body. I believe God will share with us what we can know that we've always searched for in this life and some of the answers we just couldn't come up with. I believe there's coming a day when we'll know all these answers. Because I believe God's just that good to us and that he has that much mercy. And he will sit with us at a time and he will explain how he did all these things when we have a mind that can take it. Paul used to tell him, I got a lot to tell you, but you can't bear it. Christ would tell him. Paul told him, I got a lot to tell you, but you can't bear it right now. Peter would come along and say, man, Paul writes a lot of things. Some of them are hard to understand. In this life, there's just things that come along that our fleshly brains can't process. And I believe some of these things are part of that. I can't explain how God can take matter from his Son and make all creation. Because let me tell you something. If you've got a decent telescope, Harold will back me up on this. You look out through that telescope, there is a lot out there that you can't see with your naked eye. But guess what? Guess who created it? It all came from the Son. Don't matter what it is or where it is, within this universe, God made it. And he made it with the agreement with his Son before anything was that the Son would donate the material for it. And I believe that. You can agree with that or disagree with that, neither here nor there. But I put Christ in all things. He's in there. And it gives me a totally different perspective as I walk through my life and look at things and have the understanding that we have about a lot of physics and mechanics. Not only has God provided the material and the place to live, the mathematics that goes along with even the speed of the rotation of this earth are not an accident. If it was different, we wouldn't be able to be here. And to turn around for some people to try to tell me that all this just happened by accident. You know, even if one of these things were to be able to happen by accident or evolution, I could get it.
But the list of things that has to line up for us to have the life that we have and the existence that we have on this planet is so big that you're never going to convince me that it ain't a divine origin, that there's a design to it. There is a design to it, and the designer was God the Father himself. And the provider for the physics and the material of it was from the Son. There is no difference in God. God is science. He invented the science that we study and try to understand. You can't separate the two. One is the other. If you understand what I'm saying. Because God put all the physical laws in motion, the laws of gravity, the laws of physics, the laws of thermodynamics. God put all these things together. And we're just trying to live in it and understand it and make a living in it.
Yeah, even the water, you know, the hydrogen and the oxygen.
Everything.
It has to be right. We can't go nowhere, do anything like that. We take it with us.
The percentage of the oxygen in the air, everything. I mean, the list of things that has to be exactly right is so long that it would blow your mind.
Absolutely.
It blows my mind. So, yeah. I know what Fauci claims. Fauci's an idiot. And you can write me down to saying that. Anyway, moving on to something more meaningful. Verse 4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things, pas, in the Greek, P-A-S. That means all, any, the whole. This reflects the very thoughts of Hebrews 2. Verses 8 and 10, Tony, if you'd post those, or Chico 1. He goes back to reiterating what Paul's already said about Christ being in all things in the previous chapter. So, as we go along in Hebrews, you'll see Paul build upon what he says, and then build more on what he says, and then build more on what he says, and so on and so forth, all the way to the end of the book. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Verse 5. Here we go back to Moses. So Paul says, and Moses verily, or surely, truly was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were about to be spoken. Or the scripture, the translation says to be spoken after, but it literally should be translated about to be spoken. Moses was a servant as a testimony, it says, for a testimony of those things which were about to be spoken. What was about to be spoken? Well, the words that God wanted the nation of Israel to do. He was a servant. The word servant there, incidentally, in verse 5, is the Greek word therapon. And I thought about this as I read the definition of therapon. It literally means a voluntary attendant. Someone who is a volunteer. Somebody that out of the goodness and the cheerfulness of their heart volunteered to do something. Well, in our family, we know a little bit about that. We've been in the volunteer fire department. Dad has for over 50 years. And still comes to every meeting pretty much that he can get to that we have. That is volunteering cheerfully with a good heart. And that's exactly what Moses did with the charge that God gave him. That you're going to deliver my people out of the hands of the Egyptians. And that's what Moses did. So that word to me has a lot of, you know, my brother and myself and my son and Troy's sons, we're all volunteers for a good cause. And it's the cause of, you know, fire protection within the community that we live in. That's what that word means. Moses verily or truly was faithful in all his house as a volunteer. He volunteered cheerfully to do it. That's what the word means. Thereupon, for a testimony of those things which were about to be spoken. And I'm about out of time, and it's a good thing because, I'm about out of scripture, and it's a good thing because I'm about out of time. Let's go on down to verse 6. It says, but Christ as a son, and the a there should be omitted. The verse reads, but Christ as a son over his own house, but literally you leave out the a and the own. Both of those should be omitted. It should read, but Christ as son over his house. You see that? Still makes sense. And then I put a parenthesis around the rest of verse 6. Because it helps you understand what was coming. But Christ as son over his house. And then the parenthesis starts and Paul adds some detail there about who the house is or what the house is. And here's the detail. Paul says, whose house are we? And the we is added. Paul says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Well, what is the hope? The whole thing's pointless without hope, isn't it? Well, their hope's already been mentioned in verse 1. What is it? Pretty easy. The heavenly calling. Paul says, are you fellow partakers of the, have you considered the apostle of our, the apostle and high priest of our calling, which is Jesus Christ, the heavenly calling? It's pretty easy when you think about it. What is their hope? Well, their hope is the heavenly calling. If you hold fast, Paul says, we are his house, literally in this verse. Christ is going to be faithful over his house, right? We're saved by his faith. He is faithful to God and did the work, finished the work, and we have faith in his faith in God. If that's understandable. Paul says, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, for how long? Oh, here we go again. Firm unto the end. Gotta hang in there to the end, Paul says. Yeah, it's gonna be tough for a while. There are those that are being tortured, and that's what he's gonna do in Hebrews 11, is he is gonna lay out a list of those who are faithful and hung in there to the very end. In a lot of cases, to the end of their own life. And this rings true. Note the if there. You see that little word, if? Paul says, whose house we are, if. If is conditional. If places a possibility of some other outcome to this statement. And man, when I read this, it threw me back to Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Tony, if you or Chico one, we'll post Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. At the very beginning of the Acts period, when they received the power from on high, the power from the Holy Spirit, Peter stands up. They thought they were all drunk. And Peter stands up and says, these men are not drunk, since it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. I'm paraphrasing. But this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he goes on, tells them where they fit into the prophecies of Joel. And later on he says this, repent ye therefore, because some of them come up and said, we get it. What do we do? What do we have to do? And Peter tells them this, repent ye therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must retain. It says receive. But if you look at the Greek, it's retained. The heavens have to hold him until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Peter immediately connects what's happening to them with Old Testament prophecy right out of the book of Joel.
They had to own it.
They had to have it. Dad's exactly right. They had to own it. He had to make them understand that this is who Joel was talking about. It's you people.
and you have to hang in there and be converted that at a point in the future, your sins may be blotted out, or as Hebrews 6:1 says, if you hold fast that confidence and rejoice in the hope until the end. There was always an admonition in this dispensation to hang in there to the end, and I am completely out of time, but as usual, I'm not out of material. So we'll close here. Thank you for being with us this morning. Sorry to get so wound up, man, but I'm telling you, Hebrews is hitting me hard and making me think and making me thankful. We are thankful to be here today. We're thankful for this place and for the blessings that God has given us, especially in the wake of so much tragedy around us. And we're ever mindful of that. So thank you for being with us. Let me stop the recorder here.